you are here. Very good. Mark chapter 4. Now, I'm back to Mark chapter 4 because the last week or two, I kept having God dealing with me again and again and again. So I'm basically talking about parables and principles again. And there's really just one verse that ultimately I'm going to. But the last one or so, 1 week or 1 week plus, God began to deal with me again and again. In fact, I thought to myself, did I even finish what I was saying at that time? You know, and that's actually why I also had to go back to listen online to say, okay, why is God on my neck about this thing? Did I not finish, you know, the message, as it were? And I listened, so I finished it. I did it on a Thursday, completed it on a Sunday. And I kept thinking, so why is this coming to me? And then all of a sudden, at some point, I felt God shine a light on one verse. And I believe that's what he wants us to look at very critically, very importantly. The thing about the Bible is that you read the Bible, and it's very easy to read and miss out on what God is trying to point out to us. It's very easy to read it, and sometimes familiarity is the enemy. The fact that we say we know it, I've read it, I've heard it before, and all of that, is the reason why we'll miss out on the actual message inside of it that God has for us. And I believe it was, I think Robert Sladen, that said he grew up going to Kenneth Hagin meetings. And he grew up hearing Kenneth Hagin preach. And Kenneth Hagin we will talk about, of course, Mark 11:23. He preached on it so much, but they said some people almost believe that he wrote it. You know, but he would teach everything, Mark 11:23-24. He said, and he got to one of the camp meetings, and Kennedy again got on the platform, and he said, today I'm speaking on Mark 11:23-24. And he thought to himself, oh, yeah, I know it. I even know the stories. I know his stories that he will tell, you know, to buttress certain facts and all of that. And he said he just felt God say, shut up and listen. And just about halfway through the message, he was like, now I get it. Because he could then suddenly see what he had not seen all the while. And he thought to himself, wow, you mean all this time that I've been listening to this man, I didn't get it. Okay, so let's listen very carefully and follow in this study tonight. Hallelujah. So Mark chapter 4 from verse 1, and follow in your Bibles as much as you can. One of the things also that I've discovered, some of the lost hearts that I'm discovering we need to bring back to the church, is, I think Pastor Esco was speaking about that, the heart of study. And the art of studying takes certain things. Certain things become critical when you are studying God's word. Okay? One, of course, is the Bible itself you are studying. You have to have that Bible itself. You have to look into it. Two, is that I discovered that there's something about reading it, you know, for yourself. So having it with you, reading it is very important. That's why I've always said, and people thought, oh, this old school guy, but I'm not too much of a fan of people, of scriptures being projected. I'm not much of a fan of it. And I'm not ashamed to say that again and again and again. I'm not a fan of it. And I'm not a fan of it because it's making people think they know. Because we just glance at what's on the screen and that's it. But that effort of actually flipping the pages and perhaps doing a little search in your Bible and finding the scripture where it is written. Remember, they said in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into the temple and then he got to the place and he took the book and he found where it was written, the book of Isaiah, what had been written about him. So there's an element of finding where it had been written, just opening the scriptures and finding where something is by yourself in your Bible and reading it. And then I discovered also that there's something about writing it that makes a difference. Are you following me tonight? I say, are you following me? Writing it, that makes a difference also. But when you begin to write down things, it's an extra step towards its ticking. So I found out that when I'm studying by myself, and I'm not writing a sermon, I'm studying by myself, I open my notebook. In fact, most of what you'll find in my notebook are places where I wrote Bible study. It's not a sermon note. It's just Bible study. It's just me reading, and what I read and what I felt God was showing me in that scripture. I write down what the reference in that verse, and I write down what God was showing me, because I discovered that it impresses it on my heart. It engraves it in my heart and stays with me. But if I were in a public space, one of the things I also discovered about writing is that it helps me to stay focused. Amen. I'm speaking like this because it's a booster service where we can say certain things in slow motion. Amen. And we can ground certain things and ensure that people are grounded in certain things. So Mark chapter 4 is a long read again. Okay, I think many people are tired. Can I ask you to stand? Then we can read it while you are standing. Mark chapter 4. Amen. Mark chapter 4. Are you there? Mark the 4th chapter, we read from verse 1. It said, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where he did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched or dried. And because it had no root, it withered away.' Verse 7, "And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables.'" And then we jump to verse 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word and immediately receive it with gladness, they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I'll read that again, verse 19. "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. You can have your seats. Now, from what we are not reading, from what I've been teaching before, from verse 26, down to verse 29, he told another parable of a growing seed, and he talked about the man that sows the seed. He said, "And goes to sleep and rise by day. He goes to sleep at night, rise by day. The seed sprouts and grows. He himself does not know how." He said, "But the heart yields crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head." And then he told another parable again about the mustard seed. And he says, "What do you compare the kingdom of God to?" He said, "It's like a mustard seed, but when you sow it in the ground, it's smaller than all seeds, but it grows up and it becomes big." And we, in this series of talking about parables and principles, we've been pointing out the fact that he uses parables to teach us certain principles about the kingdom of God, about how the things of God function, and that's the purpose of the parables. They're not just sweet fables, they're sweet stories. They are there to teach certain lessons. So when we're young, they used to sit us down and tell us stories about Yonibo and Japan, Yonibo, his wife. You know, that's the tortoise and his wife and all of such things. And at the end of the day, they would tell us, what is the lesson? What is the lesson? So that's the point. Jesus was doing the same thing and was teaching in order to point out a lesson. Amen. So, one, we discover from the last one, the parable of the mustard seed, the fact that he was teaching a lesson. But when God starts great things, he starts them small. So when you look at things, you look at your life, you look at the things that God has put you through, you look at the things that God is handing over to you even now, he doesn't start the great things great. He starts them small. So they said that somebody went to a town and was looking around, and it was a beautiful place, picturesque place. Very nice place and all of that. And in this is tourism, he asked an old man there, and he said, "Sir, were there any great men born here?" And the man said, "No, only babies." So every great man was born a baby. So the man was trying to tell him that, no, you don't give birth to great men, you give birth to babies. So the same way that great people start as babies, everybody, including the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ, he was born as a baby. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that he was born in a manger. So he had the lowliest of births. He was unbecoming when he was born. However, what God had in mind was very great. So you look at it, what God has in mind for us as a church is very great, even though he might start it small. Can I have an amen? What God has in mind for you is very great as an individual, even though he might start it small. So the principle from that one, I don't want to spend a lot of time recapping, but the principle from that parable is the fact that don't judge things by what they look like now. But know that if God said it, then it is great already. Can I have an amen? It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what you go through. But know that what God has said about it is greatness. And that greatness must happen if you stay with the program. Can I have an amen? We saw in the other parable the fact that the man sows the seed. And the Bible says he goes to sleep at night and wakes during the day. And the seed sprouts. He does not know how. In fact, he says the heart brings forth fruit of itself. But that terminology, that the original there is what speaks of automatically. Meaning that the word of God will bring forth automatically. Can I hear you say automatically? That means that my job is to put the word of God inside of me, in my heart, but that word produces automatically. How that word produces is none of my business. My business is getting the word inside of me. And that word will always produce if I can get it in. And what that tells me is this: by all means, get God's word. The Bible says, by the truth, by all means, get God's word. That means that feed on it, listen to it in music, read it, listen and watch videos and watch people preaching and all of that. But get God's word inside of you, meditate upon it, and you may not know how it's going to produce. You may not know when it's going to produce. But if you get it in there, automatically it must produce of itself. And not only so, second principle we learn in there is that he produces in phases. Produces in phases. So you don't, again, similar to the last one, it begins to produce a little bit here, a little bit there, until you get the full harvest of it. But it will produce. Now, having said that, I go back to the very first one that I spoke about, which is the parable of the sower, which is very much my favorite. And in the parable of the sower, we see there are four groups, four categories. And I always say that if you will deal with the issues of the first three categories, then what it's telling us basically is that God's word, everything about the kingdom is about God's word. He said he sent his word, Psalm 107 verse 20, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So how God operates, how God gets his word, is that he sends his word. The Bible says that we know that all things, we know that the worlds were created, not by things that are seen, but by things that are invisible, even by the word of God. So how God creates things, how God creates the faces of our lives, how he creates the seasons of our lives, is by sending his word to us. Can I have an amen? So he does everything by his word. That word is the essential ingredient that makes things happen in this kingdom. And if the parable of the sower is basically about how to make that word produce, whether it's 30-fold, whether it's 60-fold, whether it's 100-fold, how do I make God's word produce for me? And the first one, like I said, look at the problems with the first three, and then you will understand what it means with the fourth one. Because the fourth one, he just said, it landed well and it produced. Okay? But I'm not even going to spend time on the first three, because like I said, God was impressing on my heart one verse. And that's where we're going. Okay? And he said number one is the one that the seed fell by the wayside. If you read that account, you'll find the same account, the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 13. If you read Matthew's account, Matthew explains that a lot better. And Matthew said that's the one who receives the word of God but does not understand it. So it's not enough just to study God's word or to read God's word. We must seek understanding. The Bible says that with all you're getting, get understanding. So we must get understanding. You must seek to understand what you are reading. In the book of Acts, there was the Ethiopian eunuch. And the man was in his chariot. And as he was riding, Philip came by the side of his chariot. And Philip heard him reading from the book of Isaiah. And he was reading. He said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And all of that. And he was reading it. He says, and he did not fight back and all that. And he was reading it. And Philip was listening to him reading it. And he was reading out. And Philip was listening to him. And then Philip peeped and said, "Sir, understandest thou what thou readest?" And the man said, "How can I understand?" Except somebody explains to me, say, "Well, that's why I'm here." So he got in. He said, "Come." And then he joined the chariot and he explained to him. And the Bible says he preached Christ to him from that script. Beginning from that scripture, he preached Christ to him. If he didn't get the understanding, and then when he had preached and gave the man understanding, he said, "Would you like to be baptized? Here's water. Would you like to be baptized?" And the man said, "What is stopping me?" Because now he had understanding. Are you with me? So get understanding. Number two, he said, is the one that fell on rocky ground. And he explained that to be people that receive God's word. They're excited about what they hear, but it doesn't have deep roots within them. You can speak about that as meditation. People who don't really meditate, they don't think too deeply about it. They got what you said. They got what they read. They saw it. They were excited. They spoke in tongues. They spoke some Christianese. They lifted their hands and shouted, "Glory!" But it wasn't deep within them. And how do you know? He said, when persecution comes, so when things are against them, when things are not working the way they expect them to work, they immediately give up on God's word. They forget everything they have heard. And why? The Bible says that he did not have root within them. I believe. How will you know? We will know it when situations are not favorable. We will know it when things are not going the way they want. I mean, one of the reasons why I've seen a lot of people backslide, and one of the reasons why people backslide is that they will tell you, I believe God for that thing, and I didn't get it. I was trusting God for it. How long now? I've been waiting on God for this thing for 5 years. I didn't get it. So when things are not favorable, you know how deep their roots are, or how deep the root of God's word in their lives is. Can I have an amen? But the number three is where I'm going, and that's where God shined the light. But I said all of that for completeness sake, if this is just today that you're just joining us. And number three, we're going to read verse 19 again. Because as I moved around, I kept having this scripture running back again over and over and over and over. And God said, you've not dealt with this properly. You've not dealt with this. This is a serious matter, and you haven't dealt with it. And he said, what are those ones? Let's read it from verse 18. He said, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Can I hear you say they hear the word? Say it again. Say they hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They are the ones who hear the word. So take note of this very clearly. These are people who got the word. They have God's word. The problem is not that God's word was taken out. Problem number one in the first category, the word of God never really stood a chance. It never really got into them because it was taken away because they never got understanding. Jesus described it as the birds picking up the seeds immediately. Number two, it got in there, but it was rocky ground. So it didn't really get implanted properly. And so again, the heat came and it dried up and it was taken away. Number three, the word was not taken away. Are you with me? The word was not taken away. They got the word stayed with them, the word was in them. But the Bible says that what messed them up was that other things got in there with God's word, and those things overcrowded and choked God's word. Now that's important. That's important because what it's telling us is that we can have God's word and not be productive. It's not working for us. And it's not working for us because I don't know God's word. It's not working for me, not because I can't quote God's word. It's not working for me, not even because I don't believe God's word. It's not working for me because there are too many other things that are cramming into my life, and they are choking God's word. Are you there? Just as an overview, I remember years ago I was listening to Kenneth Copeland, and he talked about the fact that, you know, being as busy as they are, he and his wife, they decided they got a little cottage somewhere, you know, wherever that is. You know, you just go to a place that is not the town, you know, you get out of town, and they thought this is a place we will go to when we can find a few days off, so that we can refuel. This is a place where we can go to and just shut down. We can pray. We can study God's word. We're not preparing for meetings. We're just there to shut down and wait on God and just get refreshed. Remember Isaiah 40, they that wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. And he thought, yeah, we will need this place, and that's what it's meant for. He said, but over the years, he got to a state that he discovered that whenever they went there, they had acquired so many things that they had put there. And they discovered that whenever they were there, instead of resting and praying and studying God's word, they spent a lot of time servicing the things that they had acquired. So you get in there and you're thinking, I have a motorcycle there. I need to warm it. We need to, or you even have two or three. You know, I have to warm them. I have this other machine there. I have to make sure that I oil its engine and all of that. I have that one there. We need to deal with this. We need to deal with that. He said, I just discovered that they would spend a whole weekend and they were perhaps even more tired. But more importantly, they were distracted. And he said he had to call her one day and said, Gloria, there's a problem. You know, this is not working. This is not why this place is here. This place is supposed to help us so that we can refuel and refire. This place itself has too many distractions. Too many things are crowding into our lives when we come here. He said, so we need to get rid of a number of things. He said, and then they started taking things, give this one out, you know, get rid of this, get rid of that. He said, they just emptied out a lot of things. He said, so we're going to make this place as, you know, as bare as possible. We need the barest minimum when we come here so that we can do what we came to do here, which is to rest, pray, and study God's word. Amen. Now look at this very carefully. Look at that verse 19. So remember what I said? They have God's word. Okay? God is real to them. They believe God. But something is wrong. Other things get in. Those other things can still choke God's word and make sure that it is unfruitful. Now, verse 19, I'm going to try to read that because, again, it's very easy to read this and just go glide over it. There are three things in there. Three things. Can I hear you say three things? There are three things in there, basically, that God is warning us about. And let me read in a few versions because this is booster service. We'll get it. Can I hear you say I'll get it? Say it again. Say I'll get it. Okay. One translation says, but the worries of life, the deceitful pleasures of riches, and the desires for other things take over. They choke the word so that it can't produce anything. The NLT says, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so that no fruit is produced. Let me just read the Amplified, so that we can move because of time. We still have a few scriptures to read. It said, then the cares and anxieties of the world, and the distractions of the age, and the pleasure and delight, and false glamour, and deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. So let's break it down. Number one, it says there'll be the cares of this world. Right? The cares of this world. Can I hear you say the cares of this world? Number two, it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And number three, it says the care for other things. If you read the Old King James, it says the lust for other things. Okay? So it will sound like number one and number three are the same, but they're not. Okay? Number one, the cares of this world. That is the things that we worry about. The anxieties of life. The things that are on our mind all of the time. We are worried about this. We are worried about our work. We are worried about retirement. We are worried about children. We are worried about having children. Then when you have children, you are worried about how the children are. You are worried about providing for them. Then you are worried about the future of the children. Then sometimes you are even worried that the children are disturbing you too much. So when you didn't have the children, you worry that you don't have them. Then when you have them, you worry that you have them. I remember when we were believing God, you know, for a child. And we had our son. And then shortly after that, my wife was pregnant. And we had waited a few years, we didn't have a child. So now we had the son. And then she was pregnant again. And she came home one day and she was crying. So I said, what's the problem? She said, I'm pregnant again. I'm pregnant again. I said, now wow. Now, well, only God can be God. I said, because a short while ago, barely a year or so ago, you were crying that you didn't have a child. Now you have a child, you are worried that you are going to have another one, that God is blessing you with children. Now it's a problem. You know, so we worry. And sometimes people even worry that things are going so well. They say, when things are going so well like this, I'm worried though. Because it means that something, some calamity, big one, is probably waiting around the corner. That's why everything is going so well. You understand? It's almost like when you go on, if you watch those Hollywood movies, and then they send these guys in on a very secret mission, and they sneak into this enemy territory, and then as they are going, there's no resistance. Everything is working to plan. They say, and one will turn and say, hey, guys, this thing is going too well. I think it's a trap. You know, and that's the way many of our minds work. Sometimes, you know, that things are going so well. I hope. So the worry is that I hope that things are not about to go wrong. the way it's going so well. Okay? So we worry about life. That's what I'm trying to say to you. So the first one, he says the cares and the anxieties of his life. The second one, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. One says the lure of riches. So there's something about that lure of wanting to be wealthy that when it gets in, it chokes the board. It just chokes the board. We're going to still break the three down. I just want you to see that there are three categories. And then the last one, he says the care for other things. Now, the word care there means lust. And I've said that many times before, that the word lust basically means, in a simple form, simplest form, means uncontrolled desire. What I mean, the original Greek would talk about a deep longing for something, especially something that is forbidden. So, the cares of this world, the worries of this world, so that's talking about the things we worry about, our anxieties, our worries. The second one is the lure for riches. I want to be rich. I want to be rich. I want to be rich. And the third one is that care for, or that longing, that lust for other things. All other things. Once you have an uncontrolled desire for other things, especially things that are not really right, it chokes the word. Now remember what I'm saying again. The reason why this is very important, why the Holy Ghost was putting his finger on this, is because this category has God's word. God's word is there. This person knows the word. This person loves the word, loves God, and loves his word. But yet, something stops it from producing in their lives. Are you with me? Is that clear? So number one, the cares of this life. The cares of this life. The cares and worries of this life. We all know. We know about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We know God's injunction, God's directive to us, which says what? Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Can I hear you say, be careful for nothing? Say it again. Say, be careful for nothing. Say it again. Say, be careful for nothing. I'm not just asking you to say it again in order to keep you awake. I'm making you repeat it in order for you, hopefully, to get the message in there. That God says, be careful for nothing. What it means is that God is saying, don't let anything worry you. Don't let anything worry you. You know what it also means? It means that there's no legitimate worry where God is concerned. Wow. Wow. Are you hearing me? It means that there's nothing you can tell God and say, this is why I am so worried and all of that, and God will agree with you. That matter is very serious. Toto, it's very serious. Yeah, you should be worried. If you are not worried, you are not normal. There's no such matter that can be happening in your life. And so when he says for nothing, you can think of everything in the world that you can think about. You can think about family. You can think about job. You can think about money. You can think about anything you want to think about that is ordinarily legitimate. It means that even if you got home today and your house had been removed and broken down, you had no home to sleep in. Are you hearing me? God says, be careful for nothing. One of the reasons is because of this. It will choke God's word that you have. God's word will be with you, and you will not be able to take hold of it and make it produce for you. Once worry gets in, once anxiety gets in, it will ensure that you cannot maximize God's word that you have. It ensures that God's word will not produce for you, even though God's word is there with you. Are you hearing me? I also like 1 Peter. I think that's what, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, where it says, casting all your cares upon him, it says, for he cares for you. The Amplified says, he cares for you affectionately. So he has affection for you. He cares for you affectionately, but he says, he also cares for you watchfully. Meaning he is also watching over you. So his care is not just word, it's not just feeling, he's also watching over you. That's why you should cast the cares upon him. Of course, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says the same thing. He says, don't be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Again, he's saying, cast it all on him. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to Exodus chapter 6. So I want to show you very quickly. I want to show you as quickly as I can, you know, this problem. I'm trying to pour out my heart the way I sense the Holy Ghost lay the burden on my heart. And I'm praying that he will implant the same weight upon your heart. And this will roll over and over and over and over inside of you. You will wake up thinking about it. You'll wake up, you know, it will be on your mind until you get what he's trying to say. Because I'm not even sure I remember him redirecting me back to something that I thought I'd finished with. At least for that period, I thought I'd finished the message. And then he takes me right back and says, there's something there. Are you there? Exodus chapter 6. We read from verse 1. Or let's read, let me see, so that I will save a bit of time. Let's read from verse 2. Anyway, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've also had the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, verse 6, say to the children of Israel, say to them, this is God's word. God's word is coming to them. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, here verse 9. It says, so Moses spoke. So God's word, he released God's word to them. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but what? They did not heed. Can I hear you say they did not heed? But they did not heed Moses. Why? He said, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. One says they were so discouraged by their backbreaking walk. They had become discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. They had anguish of spirit. So they were worried, they were downcast, and all of that. He said, and so they did not heed the word of Moses. That means that the word heed means to take it, accept it, act upon it. So God's word came to them. They didn't doubt God's word, but they couldn't even take hold of that word. Why? Because they were in anguish of spirit. When you allow the worry and the weight and the anxiety to weigh you down, you will not be able to heed what God has said. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 8. So God might be speaking. It's not that you doubt God, but if you don't get rid of that anxiety, fight off that worry, and all of that, you'll find that you are struggling to take heed or to give heed to God's word. Matthew chapter 8. And I read from verse 23 to 27. It said, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him, awoke him, and saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the sea, the winds and the sea obey him? Are you there? If you read other versions, because I was reading that and I was thinking to myself, it's unfair. If you're in a boat and there's water coming in, there's a storm, and the water is already flowing into the boat and all of that, I think it's only legitimate that you'll be afraid, that you will sink and die. I think it's just legitimate. But Jesus said to them, "O ye of little faith." What does that mean? It means that he has said something to them that they could not really take hold of, they could not really act upon, because faith is an act. But he has said something to them they could not act upon because of the situation they were in, because of how worried they were about that situation. And what was it he has said? If you read the other versions of that, he has said to them, "Let us go to the other side." So there was a word that said, "We are going to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's try." He didn't say, let's see what will happen. He said, "Let's go to the other side." And then they got in the way and things became rocky. And they were afraid. Again, remember, you can have the word, but if you allow the worries, if you allow the anxiety, if you allow all of those things to weigh you down, then you will not be able to act upon God's word that you have inside of you. You have it, but you won't be able to do anything with it, and it won't produce for you. Hallelujah. Number two, because of time, he talked about the deceitfulness of riches. I like the words, because when he talks about the deceitfulness, it means that there's something about riches or the lure for wealth that is very tricky. There's something about it that is, how do you call it, slimy, sleek, sneaky, that will get a hold of you without you knowing if you are not careful enough about it. Do you understand that? That's why I call it the deceitfulness of riches. As a matter of fact, I've told a number of people this. Must have been about maybe 2 months or so ago. I was just praying. And I began to think and pray about Nigeria. And I was thinking, what's the problem? You know, what's the problem? What's the problem? And I was praying, what's the problem? And I felt God say to me, he said, "You know the problem with Nigeria?" I said, "What?" He said, "The problem with Nigeria is that you worship mammon." And then he said, "Even in the church." And I stopped for a moment, thought about what God has said, and it hit me hard because it was the clear truth. Because I was thinking, what's the problem with the country? I'm not looking at one thing. I was just looking at the, you know, everything. And he said, "The problem is that you worship mammon. That's the deceitfulness of riches." And he said, "Even in the church." For those who may not know, the word mammon means more or less wealth in the Bible. And it comes from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talked, I think verse 24, where he says you can't have two masters and serve them equally. He said either you will love one and hate the other, or vice versa. And then he said, what I'm talking about is that you cannot serve God and mammon, and that word means wealth. And he said that's the bottom line. If you analyze what's happening in the country, that's the bottom line. That's what's wrong. Are you there? Almost everybody I can remember who have had the chance to share that with all said, "Wow, that's putting it exactly. That is super accurately or super accurate, but that is really the problem." Are you with me? Go to Matthew chapter 6, indeed. Matthew chapter 6. So that you see when you'll see what it is. And remember again, in the context of what we're studying tonight, which is that there is something dangerous. There's a dangerous situation, which is the situation where you have God's word, and yet that God's word is not producing for you. It's not producing in your life. We can't see, you know, that impact of God's word. Maybe there are other things that seem to work for your life, for you in your life, but they are largely things that maybe anybody can do, anybody can achieve. They are largely things that you are doing by your strength and by your might and by human effort and wisdom. But to say God's word is working and producing for you, there's that dangerous situation where you have that word, and all the devil's strategy is he crowds your life with many other things, such that that word is choked. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It said, "No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, that is very definite, you cannot serve God and mammon. I always like to put it this way also to people when I look at this verse. And I tell people that there's only one thing that Jesus compares to God in the whole Bible. Only one thing. And that is mammon. That is wealth. That is riches. He said there's only one thing that has the capacity to engage your life, control your life, rule over you, lord it over you, like God will and God can be the ruler of your life and be the lord of your life. He said there's only one thing that compares to God. He didn't even say it's the devil. Can you imagine that? Not the devil. You see, God and the devil are not equal and opposites. No, they are not. They're not equal. The devil is nothing. Nothing compared to God. But Jesus said, guess what? Riches, mammon. That one has the ability. If that one grabs you, he said, you won't be able to serve God. If that one grabs you, God is done. As good as done in your life. And if God grabs you, really grabs you, riches can't grab you and control you. Are you with me? You are quiet now. Huh? Now, of course, we know that the Bible talks about the love of money. It didn't say money. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what we're talking about. That's the deceitfulness of riches we're talking about. That means that this deceitfulness of riches we're talking about is not for the rich. It's for both the poor and the rich. It's a state of the mind. It's somebody who just wants money. I love money. I chase money. That's what we're talking about. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. Not money. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Go to John chapter 12, and then we can, after that, quickly move to the last thing. Are you getting anything tonight? So be careful to ensure that the love of money never takes root in your heart. What am I saying? Am I saying that you shouldn't have God? God forbid. I'm praying for you that God will bless you, and bless your socks off. Are you hearing me? I'm praying that God will bless you with superabundance. But I'm praying also that the superabundance won't control you. That's why he said in 3 John and verse 2, he said, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper even as your soul prospers. So he was saying, if you prosper without commensurate, that's what it is in the original, without commensurate growth of your soul, then there is a capacity that you will be destroyed. But I'm praying that you will prosper just as your soul is prospering. I'm praying that you will prosper, and that's not just money, but prosperity there encompasses money as well. So he's saying, I'm praying that you will prosper as your soul is prospering. I'm praying you will not prosper more than your soul's prosperity. Do you get that? I'm praying that you won't prosper beyond where your soul has prospered to. Because if you do, then you will destroy yourself. But I'm praying that as your soul prospers, as you walk with God, and God begins to reach deep down inside your soul, and God's word begins to change your soul, and begins to, I mean, it says you receive, James chapter 1 and verse 21, it said receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. So as that word comes in, and it's saving your soul, I'm praying that to the degree to which it's saving your soul, and changing your intellect, changing your memories, changing your affections, and all of that, I'm praying that as it does that, it's the same degree to which you'll begin to see physical or material prosperity. Hallelujah. And because when that happens, you will know what to do with the money. Hallelujah. Hey, you won't misbehave. John 12, are you there? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came. Well, let me just tell you what it is, and then we'll read the last verse of it. Okay? This is where Jesus came to Bethany, and he sat down, and then Mary came, and then she broke this alabaster box. So he came into this house, he sat down, and this woman came and took a very expensive box of very expensive perfume. In fact, historians say that the value of that perfume is equivalent to the wages, 1 year's wages of an average workman of those days. That means if you say Nigeria's minimum wage is what, 70,000 per month, okay? So 70 times what? Times 12 is how much? 840. So it's like taking an 840,000 naira perfume, and then the lady walks up and just breaks it, wah, and rubs his feet with the perfume. That's what was happening. And they knew the value of that perfume, knew the value of the box. The alabaster box is also an expensive box. So the box, the perfume itself is 840,000 naira. The box itself is expensive. She didn't bother to open it. She broke it and rubbed his feet with it. And everybody was watching. And everybody was thinking, what is this? What's going on here? And then look at verse 6. So at that point, Judas, who was one of the disciples, who went with Jesus everywhere, had the teachings of Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus. Jesus was showing them God. In fact, at a point in time, they asked him, they said, Master, show us the Father. And he said, have you been with me and you have not seen the Father? He was saying, I've shown you God. He was one of the 12. Okay? And when they did that, look at verse 4. He said, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Be careful when people are criticizing, because you don't know why they are criticizing. You understand? So when you see somebody, I don't even know what they're doing there. I don't even know what they do with church. Be careful. They may have other reasons. So you need to be sure that it's the same reason for which you are all talking. Anyway, the Bible says that he was stealing, basically, from the treasury. And I pointed out that to say this, the power of the deceitfulness of riches. This guy wanted to be rich. He wanted money. Money, money, money. Must be funny in a rich man's world. If I had a little money. So that was Judas' song. Are you with me? But he ended up, because of that deceitfulness of riches, he ended up being the only one out of the 12 who didn't make it. He heard what the others heard. He slept where the others slept. He saw the miracles the others saw. He had God's word the same way they had it. But he didn't make it, because he had what they didn't have, which is the deceitfulness of riches. And no matter how closely he walked with Jesus, that deceitfulness of riches choked the word. And he became unfruitful. Last point in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. It talks about what? The care for other things. And I said, it's the more appropriate word is the word lost. The loss for other things. And of course, when we use lost, the word lost, we mean it in the negative. It means it's a strong affection that you shouldn't have for something, or that you have for something that you shouldn't want. Are you there? That's the word lost. And the danger with it, the Bible says, is that I can keep taking in God's word, taking in God's word, taking in God's word, if I don't deal with that problem, if I don't deal with the deceitfulness of riches, if I don't deal with my worries and anxieties, if I don't deal with my lusts, it can choke God's word. and it becomes unfruitful for me. Hallelujah. Okay, very quickly, let's read a very graphic, classic, sad case. Okay, go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You know, you see, if you listen to motivational speakers, they will kill you. You know, motivational speaking is not the Bible. It's great to be motivated. The Bible says it's good to be zealously affected in any good thing. So that's motivation, Abby. To be zealously affected in a good thing is motivation. So it's good to be motivated, but don't ever mistake motivation or motivational speaking for Bible teaching. Okay? And there are times when motivational speakers, even when they are Christians, but without recourse to the scriptures, will tell you things that are not exactly so according to scriptures. Okay, why am I saying that? You know, I've heard people say you need to focus on your strengths and ignore your weaknesses. No, sir. You fight the weaknesses. You deal with the weaknesses. Don't ignore them. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus and what he endured. And he said, you have not endured, you know, to the point of shedding blood, fighting against sin. So what's he saying? He said, fight it. Don't ignore it. He said, Jesus also was teaching in the book of Matthew. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He didn't say ignore it. Pluck it out. What does he say? He's not saying take a knife and pull out your eye. He's saying fight whatever wants to stop you in your walk with God. Deal with it. Don't give up. Fight it. You have not fought to the shedding of blood. Fight and fight and fight till you win. Amen. Because you win. Because you're already a winner. The Bible says that we died with him and we rose again with him so that the body of sin might be dealt with. So you already have the capacity to deal with the sin. So don't stop fighting it. Fight it. And I hear you say fight it. 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. We're just going to read 4 verses. From verse 1 to verse 4. He said, but. Without taking too much time, if you go back to chapter 10, okay, when you get home, you can read it. So you will understand why it starts with but. My English teacher in primary school taught me not. She said, don't start a sentence with but. That it is wrong. You never start a sentence with but. That's what they taught me then. I don't know whether the English rules have changed, but that's what they taught me then. You don't start it with a but. But the fact that it starts with but tells you that the things he has said before are important. So whatever he's saying now is contrary to what he has said before. And in chapter 10, basically, he had talked about the encounter of the Queen of Sheba with King Solomon. And now she was blown away. She came visiting and she thought, wow, man, they told me this guy was great. They told me this guy was anointed. They told me this guy was wise. She said, but half of it was not even told me. He's way greater than everything they told me. Way wiser than what they told me. This guy is something else. And then the Bible says there was no king like him before him or after him. The wisdom and the wealth and everything that he had. And then chapter 11 begins. And it says, but. Can I hear you say but? He said, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung. Can I hear you say clung? Long means he held on tight to this in love. So remember what we said? The cares for other things. Verse 3, he said, and he had 700 wives. So he succeeded. Abi, he excelled. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives indeed did what God said will happen. They turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Please look at verse 6. I know I said 4 verses, but one more verse. Verse 6. No, not verse 6. Sorry, go to verse 9. It says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Hear me out. God appeared to Solomon twice. If you are saying somebody knew God, somebody had encounters with God, Solomon did. And God was very upset with him at the end of his life. Again, remember, watch this. See that he went through life. He seemed to get away with it until he was old. And then when he was old, he just lost it. His heart was being turned. So he would think, Momuje, as we say in Yoruba, meaning, this one I've escaped. I've done this one. I do am. Nothing spoil. But the Bible says when he was old was when the trouble began. And God was upset with him because this guy had encounters with God. But despite his close encounters with God, where God had appeared to him twice, his care for other things still choked the word. Are you with me? You have to watch out. What are the other things that I lost after? The word lost there is not just about, you know, sexual relationships and all that. It's about anything. The things that you shouldn't have. I lost after that. I lost after this. Whether you are talking about substance abuse or whatever. All of those things, if you don't deal with them, they will deal with you. I mean, it may not be immediate. It might not be immediate. But all the things you know it. I mean, sometimes people want to argue about what is good, what is right, what is not right. But you know what I found out? Everybody, especially every believer, knows in their heart of hearts what is not right. He said it in 1 John chapter 2. They know. And when you know that I'm not supposed to be doing this, I'm not supposed to be doing this, I'm not supposed to be pursuing this, I'm not supposed to be going to this place, and you cling to it in love, and you think, but I still speak in tongues. I still read my Bible. God still speaks to me. Well, let's see when you are old. You know, yeah, we have to wait till you are old to know that it had nothing to do. It had no impact on your life. It didn't change anything. We wait till you are old. Hallelujah. I hope you got it tonight. I tried my utmost best with the help of the Holy Ghost to tell you what is laid on my heart, which is, having God's word in your heart is not enough. You know, years ago when I was beginning my walk with God in secondary school, and one day I was fighting all kinds of lust and all of that, and I was praying to God, and I said, God, you know, kill me, because how do you deal with all of these things? How come I'm struggling so much with all of these things? And God said, the problem is not that you are not feeding on my word. He said, the problem is that you are not removing the weeds. So you're planting the seeds, all right. He said, but you're not weeding. So you leave the corn there, but you also left the weeds there. The weeds will choke the corn. In fact, in some instances, we're even planting the weeds as well. It's not just growing by itself. We're also planting some weeds too. Hallelujah. So remember it, the three things you must take care of. As you are sowing God's word in your heart, make sure you watch out for those three things. The cares, the worries that you carry, don't carry worries. Go to God as soon and as quickly as you are noticing that you're worried about something. Go to God and put it at his feet. Hallelujah. Don't let the lust or the lure for wealth drive you. Don't let it grab you, because once it does, you're in trouble. And number three, the lust or the cares, excessive care for other things. Those three things will choke God's word. They will ensure that your Christianity is unproductive. Eventually. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. I want us to take a moment. I think it's a sober moment. And just talk to God. Talk to God. You know, with the care of other things, sometimes there are people that God is speaking to and he has told you, stop watching those movies. I mean, I'm talking about movies. And he has told you, stop watching them. Stop watching them. But you are holding on to them. You need to stop. There are people God will tell, you need to get off social media. Delete your account. Because it comes in, it chokes the word. I'm not saying that's for everybody, but he will tell you, no. You are clinging to this too much. And it's affecting you. And God will tell you, you need to delete that account. Delete that social media account. Please do it. Do it without hesitation. And do it without looking back. Father, we give you thanks tonight. Thank you. Thank you. I've done my utmost best to speak and deliver your word as I believe you have sent me and you sent the word to us. Thank you, because that word will haunt everyone for whom it's meant. That word will haunt them morning, noon, and night. They won't be able to get away from it until they act upon it, do whatever is necessary to comply with it. Thank you. Thank you, because we will get it right. And your word will be maximally productive for us in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for strength. Thank you for refreshing. Thank you for rejuvenation. Yakaba, Yekele Brosta Brahande Sekele, Lakusa Pradishta, Palondes, Belida, Kakila, Barisa, Fatika, Payata, Embla Sukele, Ashti, Prasto, Fakia, Legi, Labrande, Sefando, Lopridishta, Pate. No, we will not be tired. No, we will not be tired. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And because the Lord holds us, he opposes us by his right hand, we shall not slow. We shall not be slothful. We shall not be tired. We shall not be discouraged. We shall not be worried. We shall not be anxious. Because we know we win. We win. For the light shines in darkness. And darkness cannot comprehend it. Can't hold it back. We win. We win. We win. We win. We win. Glory to God, we win. Lakaboshta Brahande Sekele Brashtefalida Brahando Sokondo Le Preste Fahane. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.